Acts chapter 17, we're going to be starting a new study tonight, and this is going to be the introduction to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. This is Acts. Right. So we started Haggai on Sunday, but we preached out of Jeremiah. Right? So tonight we're going to be in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. Like I said, this is the introduction to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. This is Paul's missionary travels in the region, and we're gonna see all about it here in Acts 17. And then when we're finished with 17, next week we're going to start in 1st Thessalonians, which will give the letter that Paul writes back to the church after they leave the region. And so I want you to get the beginning of the story when Paul first steps foot into Thessalonica here in Acts 17. Before this, Acts 16, he was in Philippi. Y'all remember that? He was in Philippi. What happened in Philippi? Paul and Silas, both of them, they were placed in prison, remember? The wall shook. They came tumbling down. They were released. The Philippian jailer was saved in his old house. They traveled from there now to where? Thessalonica. Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight and we just ask that you bless the reading of your word. As we look at Paul's missionary journeys, as he steps foot into Thessalonica, Lord, we ask that we would be able to see what he does, what he encounters, what happens, what takes place. And Lord, as we move through this study, we pray that we would be able to apply that and remember that in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you do for us. May you bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So like I said before, Acts chapter 17 starts. They're in Thessalonica. He had just left Philippi, where the Philippian jailer was saved and his household. And what did he tell the Philippian jailer? The Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And what did he say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Paul, everywhere he goes, we see that he is preaching, and he is preaching salvation by faith in Christ Jesus alone. Listen to what he says here now in 17, verse 1. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Both of those names are very, very hard to say. So if anybody wants to take a stab at it, you're more than welcome. But 17, Paul travels with Silas. They come to Thessalonica, and the very first thing that they do is he finds a synagogue, as was his custom. He finds a synagogue, and he goes right up into it, and he begins to preach. Now, with that being said, do we think that Paul was an assertive man? Absolutely. Absolutely. He had the wit about him. He had the knowledge. He had the wisdom. He was commissioned by God. He goes right up into the house, this synagogue where the Jews were meeting, and he begins to preach. He begins to preach. Paul was a preacher to the Gentiles, wasn't he? But the Apostle Paul also found it very, very relevant that when he would find a synagogue where the Jews met, he would go in and he would minister to them as well. Matter of fact, it was his custom to go and do that first when he came into an area. Why would he want to speak to the Jews? I'll tell you the reason why. Because the Jews had a background in Judaism. Right? So they had a background, and the Apostle Paul knew this. And so when he was preaching to the Jews, it wasn't like he was preaching to the Gentiles. When he was preaching to the Gentiles, his whole message had to be, he had to go about it in a totally different way. He knew the Jews. He knew Judaism. He knew everything about it. And so he goes in and he addresses them first to try to win them over. Verse 2. So we see that there was no discrimination with the Apostle Paul. He preached to the Jew and he preached to the Gentile. Verse 2. And according to Paul's custom, as I just said, this was his custom to do this. He went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. This was actually Paul's custom to do this. Paul reasoned for three Sabbaths. What does that mean? For 3 weeks, right? For 3 weeks, he went into them, to the Jews, and he talked with them. Do you think that as we go through this text, we'll see that there wasn't very many Jews won to Christ through his teaching here? But do you think that there were some arguments and some hostility in the area when Paul came into the church? Yes. Yes. These were Jews, devout Jews, set in their way Jews. And so the Apostle Paul comes in and he says, "Now, guys, it's not by the law that you're saved, but through Christ Jesus." You think that he met some opposition? We're going to see how much opposition he met. And that's going to give us a preface for 1st and 2nd Thessalonians here in just a moment. Because remember, Paul leaves this area after he leaves, and all the converts are there. And so that's going to show you what they had to deal with as we go into 1st Thessalonians. Because that the way that they treated Paul was the same way they treated Christ, and the same way that they were going to treat the believers. And so that's going to set up 1 Thessalonians, all right? And so Paul reasoned for three Sabbaths with the Jews from the Old Testament Scriptures. One thing that I like about this, he could have wrote them off. They were obstinate. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. But he didn't. He didn't write them off. He continued to go back and he continued to preach the gospel to them out of the Scriptures. 3 weeks. He kept casting the gospel net. How many times have you shared the gospel with somebody and not everybody take on to it and you feel like a failure? Right? Well, you see here with Paul, he was moving and the Lord was using him. And man, he was preaching everywhere he went and he was preaching a lot. And here for 3 weeks he reasoned with them and deliberated with them and spoke to them, and they didn't want to have anything to do with it. There were some that did, but he kept casting that gospel net out there. He kept throwing it and kept throwing it and kept throwing it. And he finally caught a few. 3 weeks went by though before this happens. And so you see here where, and this is one thing I love about God's grace, is that it doesn't always work as quickly in some as it does others. Amen. You go back into the chapter before this with the Philippian jailer. Granted, the Philippian jailer experienced an earthquake that was kind of bone quivering, bone shattering. He experienced the power of God. He experienced the worshiping of the apostles and was saved in that very instance. But here for 3 weeks, they wouldn't listen to Paul. And then after that, we see that some were saved. And so we have to see that grace takes longer on some people, don't it? My wife will give you the illustration of when she was saved. She'll tell you that at the age of 9 years old, there was an evangelist that came to town. And back when those things happened, she was 9 and the evangelist came and preached, I think, for 3 days. And on the third day, she got up and she said that the Lord was really dealing with her. And she was under heavy conviction. And on the third day, she went up there and up front and she gave her life to the Lord. At 9 years old. You know, she was affected by the gospel very, very quickly. Me, on the other hand, I heard the word of the Lord when I was 12. And wrestled with it and fought with it and didn't want to submit and subject myself to God's authority in my life. And it was a year later before the burden of sin and the burden of that guilt was removed off my back when I gave my life to the Lord, when He saved me by His grace. And so we know that grace, the way that it works on different people. And sometimes it's very, very quick. Sometimes it takes time. And we are to allow those babies to be born by God's grace, are we not? Amen. You can't rush that, can you?
No.
All right. So Paul reasons here for 3 weeks. And he's preaching. He doesn't give up on them. He continues to cast out the net. And we see that here. And we are not to give up on people. These people here in Thessalonica, they would embrace the Old Testament law. Y'all check this out. They would embrace the Old Testament law, but not Christ. They would embrace the Old Testament law, but not Christ. We are to embrace the Old Testament law. We're to embrace God's Word, but we're also to embrace Christ Jesus as well.
Amen.
These in Thessalonica, they didn't want to do that. They wanted to not have Christ, but still practice the Old Testament. Okay? And I've told the church this before. The proper way to preach the gospel, and I've told the kids this, the proper way to preach the gospel is to bring into clarity the Old Testament scriptures. To bring into clarity the Old Testament scriptures by showing Christ fulfilled through those Old Testament scriptures. Y'all understand that? And so in the Old Testament, we see Christ, and He's spoken of over and over and over. In the New Testament, we see Him coming on the scene and fulfilling that. This is what Paul was doing. He was preaching the Scriptures in the Old Testament and then adding the New Testament to that. He was preaching about Christ and He was fulfilling those. So Paul had to know his stuff. He had to know what was going on. Listen to what it says here in verse 2. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." As I look at this passage of Scripture 2 and 3, and I see him explaining the Scriptures through the Old Testament, one of the Scriptures that I believe that, and I don't know this, and it's complete speculation that he used this, but it's so fundamental, I don't see how he could have not. Because he mentions in 3 that the Christ had to suffer, right? And so one of the Scriptures I truly believe that he mentioned, as anybody that's preparing or that's preaching the gospel would mention, is Genesis in chapter 3 and 15. In Genesis 3:15, you see where the curse is placed on the serpent and on the woman. And you see there in that text where that the heel of the one that would come would be bruised. In other words, that's Christ's body that would have to suffer. The Jews knew this. The Jews knew this. This was one of the prophecies that they looked to concerning the Messiah that was to come. And so I have no doubt that Paul could have used one of these. And there's many all the way through the Old Testament. You see these prophecies. But he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And when he reasoned with them, he used these Old Testament prophecies to show them that Jesus truly was the one. This is what he was doing. Day in and day out. 3 weeks. 3 Sabbaths. The Apostle Paul preached to try to persuade the Jews. Verse 3, listen to what it says. Explaining and giving evidence. And I love the way that this reads here in the NASB. Explaining and giving evidence. And this is what we're called to do as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Too often when we share the gospel, we just talk about hell or talk about heaven and talk about Jesus dying, and we don't add anything to it. When we're all those things are true, the Apostle Paul goes here and he shows us very clearly, explaining and giving evidence. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures lining up with what Christ Jesus fulfilled. This is what he's saying. He's coming out and he is explaining and he is giving evidence. He's explaining and giving that evidence that the Christ would suffer and rise again. The explanation Let me explain this to you. The explanation was the teaching of the Old Testament. The giving of evidence was the preaching of the life of Jesus Christ. And so when you put those two together, you see very clearly that truly Jesus is the Christ.
Yes, amen.
The one that was to come. Paul tells them emphatically. He tells them emphatically, without a doubt, this Jesus that I've been telling you about is indeed the Christ, the Anointed One. So for 3 weeks, he is telling them, now these people were not listening, and for 3 weeks, he was telling them that they were wrong. They were wrong. You think there was some opposition? Yes. Paul did not flinch when it came to the truth. He did not flinch one iota when it came to the truth. The scripture tells us here that Paul proclaimed it. What does that mean? Anybody tell me? To proclaim something.
No matter what.
To proclaim it. To proclaim it is to what? To shout it out, right?
Declare.
Declare, yeah. To shout it out. And so the Apostle Paul, it says that he proclaimed this truth for 3 Sabbaths. You bet he met some opposition. He and Silas, they walk into the synagogue. They had just gotten out of jail. Y'all remember that? They had been beaten because they healed a sorcerer. They healed that woman. They got thrown in the inner prison. The walls come tumbling down. The Philippian jailer saved. They still got wounds that had just been dressed. They go into the synagogue and they actually have the audacity to speak the name of Jesus. What does that show us? They were bold, man. Paul and Silas were bold. They had resolve that Jesus was the Christ, no matter how many licks they got on the back with a whip. They had resolve. And this is what we have to have. Listen to what it says here in verse 4. It's sad, but it's so true. Listen to what it says. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. Does it say all?
No.
It says some. It says some. And this is the sad truth about the gospel. This is the sad truth. It'll persuade some, and it'll enrage others. And there's no getting around it. It's a stumbling block to those, and it's salvation to others. And we see that all the way through the scriptures. We see that. You either are or you are not. And so some were saved, while the vast majority of the Jews were not there. But notice what it says. I love this text. It goes on. And some of them were persuaded. They were persuaded. Were they saved by Paul and Silas?
No.
Who were they saved by?
Jesus.
So we have to understand something. Some of them, talking about the Jews, were persuaded. What that means is that those Jews submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. Not to Paul and Silas yet, but listen to what happens next. Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded, and then it says, and joined Paul and Silas. You see that? And joined Paul and Silas. You know what that means? That they submitted to the teaching of the apostles. Just as the New Testament church does today. The New Testament church is still submitting to the teachings of the apostles today. We see that here. They first submitted to the Lord God, and then they submitted to the apostles and their doctrine. This is so important that we see that, because you can never submit to authority in a church or an authority out in the world. Guys, if you can't submit to your earthly father that you can see, how in the world will you ever submit to your heavenly father? We got to submit to our heavenly father first before we can ever subject ourselves underneath somebody to learn and to grow with them in the Lord. And so that's a giving up of ourself and our own will to serve the Lord. It says that they joined Paul and Silas. Verse 4, it goes on. It says, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. So where there were a few Jews that done this, that submitted to the Lord and joined up with Paul and Silas. But it says a great multitude of God-fearing Greeks. A great multitude. How many was that? Only the Lord knows. I have no idea. Only the Lord knows that. But it says a great multitude believed in the Lord Jesus. And then it says, and I love this because then it makes a special mention of the leading ladies. Now you ladies that are in here tonight, I want you to see this because this is so cool, man. These ladies were leading ladies. But these leading ladies also had to submit to the Lord, and they had to submit to the apostles' teaching. You see that? These leading ladies had to submit themselves to the authority of God's headship and the apostles in their life. For people in authority, that's hard to do. For men and women that are in authority, it's hard to put yourself underneath somebody else and to follow their lead. It's tough. And it says here in our text that the leading ladies, I love that because it just shows me that these ladies wanted to serve the Lord. They wanted to follow the truth. They wanted to follow what the Apostle Paul and Silas was giving out. They wanted to follow Christ. The Greeks were of great number, and then special references made to the women who they had a lot of authority there in Thessalonica. But they submitted to the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul and their teachings. Verse 5, and I'm done. Listen to what it says. Verse 5. But the Jews becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace. You know the men I'm talking about. You go into big cities and you see them standing around not doing anything. The know-nothings, they're standing around, they're talking, they're never working, they're just out there, they're just loitering around. These are the type we're talking about. Listen to what it says in verse 5. The Jews becoming jealous. The Jews became jealous that the Greeks were following and some of these other Jews were following and the ladies were following. They lost their people. So they become jealous, so they go to the marketplace and they begin to get those that will follow along with them with little hesitation, and they get them and they come and they begin to start a riot in the town. Listen to what it says, and it just gets uglier for Paul and Silas. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob. Now this is going to come back to us in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Because we got to remember that the church was left in this place. There was a mob formed by the Jews. Listen to what it says. Formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. They had held up in this house. Praise God for those men like Jason here in the text. Those that would set their reputations aside and follow the Lord and do what's right despite popular opinion that's around them. Jason put all of that aside and he held these men up at his house. He was persecuted for it. The people around him were persecuted for it. And guys, here's the deal tonight. When we begin to serve the Lord, and when we choose to serve Him and really sell ourselves out for Him, do we really think that we're not going to be persecuted? I told somebody that today and 2 days ago. This person is wanting to serve the Lord, wanting the kids to serve the Lord, meeting opposition on every corner. It's a battle for the souls, is what it is. And so here in our text, this is what we have taking place. The Apostle Paul and Silas, they begin to preach. And listen to what it says here in 6. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." Upset the world. Paul and Silas? Upset the world? I'll tell you what it upset. It upset their hearts. It upset their hearts. The wicked Jews that were there, their hearts were upset at the preaching of the gospel. When it says upset the world, it's not talking about the dirt and the houses. It's talking about the hearts of the people. They were upset by the preaching of the gospel. And this is what it does. It either hardens or it softens. It either breaks or it makes hard. Do we see that tonight? This was what was going on in Thessalonica. Paul had his work cut out for him. Silas had his work cut out for him. They were preaching. And in their preaching, they were upsetting the hearts of the people in the area. Because when you begin to preach the gospel, you lay it out there in such a way that the plumb line is laid. You either get online with the plumb line or you don't. One way or the other. So this is what Paul and Silas were up against in Thessalonica. Listen to what it says here. I'm going to finish this out through 9. Began dragging Jason, some brethren, before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." You reckon they were really worried about Caesar? No. They did not even like Caesar. They were worried about their own religion that was padding their pockets, is what they were worried about. Listen to what it says here as I finish. "And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them." So when Jason came before them and the others and they told what was going on, they released them. So turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians. If you have a neighbor that can't find it, help them find it. 1 Thessalonians. That will set up 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So now we know the believers that were left, when Paul and Silas left, the believers that were left, now we know what they had to contend with, don't we? They had to contend with people, with the Jewish people that were in the community that did not want to have anything to do with them. So when Paul begins to pray in this book of Thessalonians, when he begins to pray, it gives you kind of an idea of what was going on in the hearts and in the minds of the church there. The first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to what it says. "Paul and Silvanus," or Silas, "and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace." A church that's met a lot of opposition, the word peace coming from the Apostle Paul means a lot, doesn't it?
Yes, amen.
Verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you, for all of you." And I'm going to end with this. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers." You reckon that the church of The Thessalonican church, you reckon it needed some prayers?
Yes.
Big time. Paul and Silas had came in and stirred up a beehive all the way around them and left them there to trust in the Lord for help. And so he writes them this letter to encourage them that they may be able to bear up underneath this yoke that's around them. And so that's going to set up 1 Thessalonians. Let's pray.